and thank you for tuning in to Faith Worship Center's weekly sermon. We hope you are inspired and encouraged by this week's message as we all live to bring more of heaven to earth.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, you're so good. We love you, Jesus. Oh, just thank you so much for all you've done in me, God, the journey that you've brought me through, the healing, the joy, the health, emotional health, every way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence here. Lord, thank you for the river here. Oh, thank you, Father, for your goodness. We just love you, Heavenly Father. We love you. Oh. So when I was approached this earlier this week saying, you know, would you be willing to speak? I said, sure. And then shortly after that, so what about the Beatitudes? And I'm going, I don't know if that's exactly what I was thinking of, but I'm glad that idea was popped into my heart because it stirred something in me. Let's go there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. So I said, well, I better read the context. You know, the fifth beatitude is that's one we're going to focus on today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. But it's good to always read the context. So I was reading the context, and I very much identified in that moment with the first one because I wasn't feeling very good. You know, I was feeling weak, wasn't feeling my best spiritually. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's like God is saying, it's okay. It's okay to be aware of your need of me. Yeah. It's okay for you to feel needy. I was feeling needy in that moment. It's okay to feel weak. And that, because that's where, as Paul said, that's where God's power shows up, you know. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's being, I love being aware of my need of him. It's, because anything that makes me aware of him is awesome, because he's good. Amen. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, it's a little unclear, at least to me, all that's encapsulated with this in this beatitude. But I'm going to broaden it, because I know I'm going to broaden it to blessed are those who grieve or suffer any kind of pain, regardless of what it is, you know, for they will be comforted. It's amazing how God flips the script. You know, it's like no matter what I am going through, you know, it could be brokenness. It could be, you know, whatever it is, God is there for me, and he flips the script, you know, and that's his comfort and his encouragement is lifting me up to see what's ahead and not stay stuck where I'm at. That's, but we have, this also gives us permission to process our negative emotions with God. You know, we like to sometimes stuff them down. But this gives us permission. It says, blessed are you who mourn. It gives us permission to grieve, you know. And like I think I mentioned last time, we all give each other permission to mourn when somebody dies, right? But when there's some other type of struggle, it's where you say, no, be joyful in the Lord always. You know, so we focus, you know, we don't give people permission to process, you know, those negative emotions. And with God, we have that permission. In fact, I love processing everything with him. We're beginning to mercy in a little bit, you know, which includes forgiveness. You know, the processing hurt and all that with the Father. And that's a beautiful thing. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So as Daryl mentioned when he spoke on this, you know, or was it Dan, that, you know, the word here can mean, refer to gentleness or humility. In fact, if you look at like a Bible Gateway going there, like half of the translations translate it, you know, blessed are the humble, and half of them, blessed are the gentle, you know, so there's, both truths are encapsulated here. I think the first leads to the second. So when we are aware of our humanity before him and our need of him. And Lord, I need your guidance, your understanding, your wisdom. It's you I want to honor and serve. In that place of humility and meekness, he pours into your heart. And then you're able to be gentle with others who are going through the same type of struggle, you know. You're able to be gentle, you know, in your dealings with others because he has been gentle in his dealings with you, you know, as you humble yourself before him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. So God is the great filler, you know. So we're going from this place of poverty, poor in spirit, to this place of being filled by him. And now we're ready to walk in the next thing, be merciful. We're able to give out because he's been merciful and gracious to us. So we're going to be focusing on the fifth beatitude, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Before we go into the definitions and what mercy looks like in the scriptures, I want us to look at the end. So the Sermon on the Mount is this, you know, all of chapter 5, 6, and most of this is all in one setting. You know, thousands are there on the mountainside, and he's teaching them. And the end of chapter 5, in the context of love your enemies, you're talking about loving your enemies. I was just thinking now, when we were worshiping, when Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus called him friend. Oh my gosh. That he would consider us friends, even when we're not being at all friendly, let alone, you know, with him, with others. So in this context of love your enemies, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In the Greek, the word perfect also means complete. Complete in all the ways that being loving and merciful and kind is. In fact, if you look at it, I love comparing the different Gospels. Each of the writers of the Gospels, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote with a different vantage point. So if you look at the same exact passage in Luke, where instead of saying, be perfect, therefore as your Heavenly Father is perfect, it says, be merciful, therefore as your Heavenly Father is merciful. The I want to look at that verse, Luke, it's Luke 6:37. Look at that in the Amplified. So there's, if you ever go to Bible Gateway, you'll see there's two different Amplifieds. There's the Amplified Classic, which is the one that most of us, if we have a copy of it, that's the classic. And of course, all translations get updated and so forth. So there's also just the plain Amplified, which is the more current version. So this is what the Amplified Classic says. So be merciful, and in parentheses it says, sympathetic, tender, responsive, and compassionate, even as your Father is all these. So we have a high order to live up to, you know. And Galatians says, or Ephesians says, be imitators of God. You know, so God's, who's the standard that we're looking to? It's God, it's our Heavenly Father, it's Jesus. I'll read that again. So be merciful, that is, sympathetic, tender, responsive, and compassionate, even as your Father is all these. So, there's mercy, as used in the scripture, has many different ways it's used. You know, one of the more classic ways that it's used is in the context of forgiveness. So in Proverbs 28:13, I'll go ahead and read that. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So one of the areas that God's merciful towards us is in his forgiveness. And that's the beauty of being able to acknowledge before him what we've done wrong. Without that acknowledgement, there is no healing. Part of the healing process and the cleansing is an acknowledgement and the renouncing of what God has, by his grace, has shown to us, and he forgives us. So part of forgiveness, so part of mercy is the giving out forgiveness. The classic passage or parable that illustrates that is that of the unmerciful servant. I'm going to go there. That's Matthew 18. So forgiveness is essentially as debt cancellation. You know, it's we all have expectations from others, and when those people don't meet our expectations, we hold this debt. They owe me this. They didn't, you know. So forgiveness is the cancellation of that debt. So here's, I guess I won't read the whole passage, but basically you have this guy. He finds somebody in the street who owes him something, and it's not much, but it's significant, you know. And the guy says, "Please, please forgive me," but no. He just basically sends him to jail. "No, you owe me this debt. You can't pay it. I'm sending you to jail." The king or whoever called the guy to account. He said, "You know, I had forgiven you your debt. Why didn't you forgive, you know, me? And your debt with me was huge. You know, and I canceled it. Why didn't you extend that same?" So mercy, showing mercy, one of the central themes to it is that of forgiving, canceling the debt, releasing others from the debt you think that they owe you, forgiving them. So most forgiveness is not just forgiving what people have done to you, but also this expectation you have something they didn't do, you know, you're forgiving them for not meeting that expectation. Now, let's look at Luke 10. That's a beautiful passage of an example of mercy. This is, you know, the Good Samaritan. I'll read it. This is John. This is Luke 10. Verse 25 forward. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' Jesus replied, 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any other extra expense you may have.' And then Jesus asked, 'Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?' The expert in the law replied, 'The one who had mercy on him. Go and do likewise. So this, in this context, mercy had nothing to do with something to forgive. And you look in the psalmist often cried out, Lord, you heard my cry for mercy, my cry for help. So, mercy sees distress, affliction, and trouble, hears the cry for help, compassion, and relief. So mercy sees, discerns, empathizes, hears the cry. It's a heart. Mercy is yes, it is something you do, but it flows from what from the heart condition where you see the person, their need, their distress, their affliction, their trouble. You hear their cry. So here the Good Samaritan, it says he saw him, he saw the need, and he took pity on him. The in Psalm 41, it says, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. So mercy has to do with seeing your heart, seeing the need, your heart being moved by what you see. That speaks of God's big heart, God's big, kind, gracious, merciful heart for us. And as we grow in that revelation, then his big heart will overflow through us to all those around us. I love a lot of the different names and titles of God. So when I'm coming before for God, oftentimes that's how I connect with him often, is by remembering who he is for me. That he is the Father of compassion. Oh, that's one of the names I perform often, God, Father of compassion. Oh, and another translation, Father of mercies. Father of compassion, isn't that beautiful? He's there with you. He knows what you're going through. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So God's called us. One of the reasons why I was feeling awkward when I thought about this was not only was I feeling weak in the moment, but I usually love to just basically point God, encourage people to get their eyes on God, talk about how wonderful God is. And I try to shy away from encouraging people what to do, you know. Well, that's God is encouraging us to be merciful, gracious, compassionate, kind, as he is, that it overflow through us. In Exodus 34, when God introduced his name for the first time as Yahweh, he says, I am the compassionate and gracious God, abounding in unfailing love. So we want to be imitators of him, right? We want his love to overflow in our heart, his compassion to overflow, his empathy to overflow in our hearts. I think it's such a beautiful thing. Here's God, the God of the universe. He could simply just know everything, which he does, but he lets himself feel what we feel. In Jeremiah, it says, referring to the Israelites and all the pain that they were going through because of their stupid sin, right? It says, in all their distress, he, that is God, he too was distressed. That God would let himself feel what we feel. He didn't have to share our space, but he does. And before Jesus came, people could have said, God, I know you know what I feel, but I don't know if you really feel what I feel. But Jesus came to prove that he feels what we feel when he became a man and was able to feel and experience everything that we feel. And then on the cross, he bore not only all our sin, but all our pain, everything negative, emotionally negative junk that you have felt. He bore it. He felt it. I'm just going to read a little snippet from my first book. This first book was written, a lot of it was written still, I was still struggling with stuff. And so I wrote something more safe, something I could just simply do research about, you know, and not have to really share too much of my experience with, just, you know. So this is In Your Name We Glory, an inspirational guide and complete reference to the names and titles of God. And there's in bookstore. But who he is, as reflected and encapsulated in his names, has always been, has always helped me in my connection with him, keep me in my heart alive to how good he is. I'm just going to read this this poem on the chapter on God as a Loving God. Open my heart. It's called O Loving God. Open my heart. By the way, there's no rhythm. I mean, there's no rhyme. Just maybe a little bit of rhythm. So it's not the greatest poem in the world. Just letting you know. Open my heart to your goodness, my eyes to the greatness of your love, your wondrous grace, my mouth to proclaim, your mercy and favor, my life to display, your power and name to make known that you are a God full of compassion and gracious, a merciful and forgiving God who remembers us in our low estate and comforts the downcast, who heals the brokenhearted and gives sight to the blind, who sets the captives free and lifts those who are bowed down, who sustains the humble and saves those who are crushed in spirit, who crowns the grieving with beauty, pouring on them the oil of gladness and clothing those who despair with joyous praise. Father of compassion, I boast of your great heart, sparing not your own son, but giving him up for me. God of all comfort, I exult in your great strength, your love poured over the weak, your gentleness making me great. O God of all grace, your favors like the spring rain, your smile like the rising sun, your mercy like the evening breeze, your finger now lifting my head, your gaze consuming my fears, both arms warmly holding me up, your heart now close to my ear. Open their heart to your goodness, their eyes to the greatness of, this is my heart for those who don't know him yet, their eyes to the greatness of your love, your wondrous grace, their mouths to proclaim, your mercy and favor, their life to display, your power name to make known that you are. So yeah, it's, God is so good. And if you're struggling with anything, and it's okay, God sees. He sees. One of my favorite names of God is the God who sees me. Do you know who came up with that name? The mother of the Muslims, Hagar. So she was, Abraham had, as Sarah was, you know, came a point where she just didn't like the Hagar. Remember, Abraham had his first son through Hagar, who's Ishmael. But eventually Sarah just kicked her out of the house. And Hagar, in her pain, cried out to God. She left and she was alone. She was going to die out in the wilderness. But God sent an angel, met her need, gave her water, whatever it was that she needed. And then she says, I've seen the God who sees me. That's Elroy. That's the Hebrew word is Elroy. So if you ever want a cool sounding word phrase, you know, Elroy. But it's the God It's the God who sees me. And it's so beautiful. The question is, do we... So in my life, in my walk with God, it's I've been focusing for quite a long time on the renewing of my heart and my mind to see myself as he sees me. But then, as we're in his presence, then God moves our heart to see others the way he sees them. And I often, it's like, do when I ponder my heart with God about how he sees me, do I ponder those same things about how he sees others? You know, we'll be able to be merciful with others if we do that. Now, I believe God delights in me despite my weakness. Do I believe that about others? That God delights in them despite their weakness, despite the fact that they just now believe something that I think is wrong, that they did something, you know, whatever it might be in their weakness. Do I believe and act like God delights in them, even in their weakness? One of the things that has been moving my heart through the years is God's affections for me. His affections for me, despite my weakness, right? You know, in Proverbs it says, refers to the father disciplining the child in whom he delights. And so it talks about the father delighting in us, this, you know, even when he has to correct us. Here, there's a delight. You know, so we talk about God delighting in us despite our weakness. And his affections for us, no matter what we're going through. Affection for somebody is you consider them dear, you cherish them. You know, and so I've been having to move to ponder how much God cherishes me, to finally believe it. Do I do that about others? You know, this person that I disagree with, or this person that didn't include me, or didn't whatever... Do I ponder before the Lord of how much God cherishes, how dear they are to his heart, his huge affections for them? So I also ponder God's patience with me. You know, do I also let myself be patient with others? I even have gone to the point of exercising the fact that God is joyfully patient with me. Can I stretch that towards others? That God is joyfully patient with them? And here's another thing, is the beauty of God as Heavenly Father. His affections go one step further. He comes alongside us, right? You know, yes, it'd be encouragement, yes, and there might be even some correction there, but he comes alongside us to do all that. So we might be quick to criticize, quick to judge. Is our heart such that we're willing to come alongside that person to build them up, to help them? I jumped a little bit here. I'm going to backtrack a little bit to a little bit more on what mercy looks like. So mercy does not, in its heart, pronounce judgment or guilt. It does not condemn. In the area where we are probably the easiest, the quickest to judge are people's intentions. You know, we don't like it when others judge our intentions, but I think we're really quick to judge other people's intentions. I like what it's in the whole chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It goes even a little step further. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It says always trusts, and other translation has always believes. Maybe in part I do it because it's just, it makes me happier. And I think my life is, I love believing the best in others.
Yeah, come on.
And I think God's called us to that. You know how in our trial system, you're innocent until proven guilty? So, because judgment doesn't happen until after we've died and served on Judgment Day, until that day, when all hearts are revealed, I just believe the best. I believe people have good intentions. Even unbelievers, I believe the best in their intentions. Yeah, I think we make this quick rationale as we can believe people's intentions. Maybe this is easier for us to, as in the body, to believe in somebody's good intentions. Oh, because they're born again, they have a new heart, therefore they've got to have good intentions. So we can stretch there, but those sinners out there, I'm sure I can be quick to judge their intentions because they don't know the Lord yet. Of course, they have an evil heart. They have a black heart, whatever. that's not the way God is calling us. So, believing the best in people, believing, not being quick to pronounce judgment, not to condemn. In fact, the very next verse after. If you look in Luke chapter 6, the very next verse where he said, be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. For the next verse says, judge not and you will not be judged. So God's not called us to hold any condemnation, any pronouncement of guilt in our hearts. Leave that to God. The importance of releasing people from judgment. So forgiveness is, we all know this is a very, and even the world knows the importance of forgiveness. You're basically held in a prison and you're holding a grudge against anybody. So even the world knows about the importance of forgiveness. So, but Jesus emphasized it over and over again. It's really important to walk in forgiveness. And we all have things come along the line from here there where we need to forgive. And God's calling us to forgive freely as he has forgiven us. I want to add a little bit to that, what forgiveness looks like. Like I said earlier, we often have, often the things we have to forgive the most are not so much what people have done for us, but them not meeting our expectations. So for us to really to walk in freedom, it's not just forgiving them for the hurt, for whatever discomfort we feel or pain we might feel because of their mission, whatever. But it's also releasing them from judgment. So the circle I used to get in was this. I'd have this expectation, and the person wouldn't meet the expectation. I'd forgive them in my heart, but because I hadn't released them from judgment, I still had that expectation. So it kept on happening, right? And so I was constantly having to forgive him. But the Lord was basically showing me, Jonathan, because basically my self-righteous attitude is this. If they really were to do the right thing, they would do this, right? And they didn't do that, right? And so, but what there was a judgment I made about if this person did such and such, they'd be doing the right thing. But that was a judgment call. Let's give a theoretical example. Let's say I'm at work. And I've worked at this place for 15 freaking years. I deserve a promotion. okay? And the promotion doesn't come. And I said, and all of a sudden I'm assigning, you know, you must have something. You know, you build all the scenarios in your brain, right? And then you find your heart, okay, I forgive him, right? But you forget, your boss might have many reasons for not having even given you promotion. He might be maybe different scenarios, you know, why maybe the company just simply doesn't have the money right now, you know, whatever it is. So who am I to make the judgment that if he was doing right, he would give me a promotion? It'd be best to forgive him. God, forgive him, but I also release him from my judgment. I'm not going to keeping on my head that if he was doing the right thing, he would have to do such and such. So when you forgive and release from judgment, then you're freeing them up and you're freeing yourself as well. All right, we're gonna end with God's wardrobe. Let's hopefully I got it here. Let's go there. Ephesians 4, 29, 5 to 2. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Our mouths are very important. And what we say, what we don't say, you know. And if we're going to talk negatively about someone, you got to really think twice about that. We want to say things that build one another up. Now, there is a time and a place in confidence when you're struggling with something. Like, sometimes I'll share Cindy something about so-and-so, and I'm struggling with whatever. But I say that in confidence with her, but it's only because I'm struggling and I want help with my struggle. It's not to, you know, so that's something I would keep in private with her. You don't want to ever insult anybody. You don't want to speak as God would say about them. Another translation here, the voice says, don't let even one rotten word seep out of your mouths. Instead, offer only fresh words that build others up when they need it most. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of judgment. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and slander, and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate. So part of mercy, as is in the scripture, is kind-heartedness. You know, it's in fact, the Young's Little Translation for the verses says, be merciful and you'll be shown merciful mercy. It says, be kind and you will find kindness. So there's a kind-heartedness. It's wanting the good of the other. Be kind and compassionate to another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Imitate God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're imitating God. He's the ultimate compassionate one. Jesus, the merciful and faithful high priest, so who empathizes with our weakness, but yet he did not sin. Let's look at another passage that deals with walking. This one uses the actual phrase, the wardrobe of God. I'm reading for the message. This is Colossians 3, 12 to 15. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. But even be even tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Jesus in John 13 verses says, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." In other words, Jesus prophesied that we're going to be famous by our love. Is the church right now famous for its love? I'm not so sure about that. But either way, God's encouraging us to be famous for the way. Are you known? Oh yeah. A guy, he's if there's anybody who exemplifies the love of God, it's him or her. That's what God's called us to. To walk in love, compassion. You know, it's like it says in John, we love because he first loved us. So, first part of what that means is we love him because he first loved us. But it's also we love others because he first loved us. So it's important to let the love of God wash over your heart every day. I mean, every morning I wake up, it's that connection with Heavenly Father. This morning, it was a beautiful thing. Is I felt during worship, I just felt Jesus' sweetness. When Serena, there's something about when we were there, it's like God had took me back to when I was a kid. And then Serena talked about childlikeness. God is restoring. He's restoring hope. A lot of us, we've gone through pain or whatever. You know, we've become too adult-like, too sophisticated in our thinking. God's wanting us to recover that the wonders of his tender love for us, the wonders of his goodness to us. But he is also then stretching us to give out, let his love overflow in our hearts, give that same graciousness, that same mercy to others, to see others tenderly like he does. So, wondrous Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your heart for us, and we thank you for calling us up to have that same heart for all those around us. We love you, Lord. And Jesus, on the cross, you said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You downgraded. We're quick to upgrade. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, Father. Thank you for your love, Jesus, your tenderness, your affections for us. Thank you, Father, that we are new creatures in you, Father, that we can walk in your love, dishing out hope to all those around us, Father, lifting up the downtrodden around us, Father, coming alongside all those, everyone, Lord, even everyone, Father. Thank you, Father. We love you, Papa.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit faithworship.org.